If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me tonight to Nehemiah chapter 4, back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Our text for tonight will be Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 23. After we take a second to get there, I'll go ahead and read these verses. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 23. I've titled tonight's sermon, Leading by Example, beginning in verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall, and those who carried burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeters stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. So what is it that makes someone a good leader? Is it the title that they possess? Is it their popularity, their character, their knowledge of a particular subject, their natural ability, perhaps a learned ability? Perhaps is it their public speaking ability? Is it the experience that they've gained through a life of trials and of difficulties? Or perhaps is it something else? Well, many books have been written about leadership, hundreds, I would say, perhaps thousands of books. I've read many of these books myself, seeking to know a little bit about leadership. Of course, the Bible would be the utmost source for this knowledge of leadership. But there's also many other good books that have been written on the subject. And as a pastor, as a project leader, as a former officer, as a husband and as a father, I desire to be a faithful leader in those areas that the Lord has put me in. In fact, I've probably read over two dozen books myself that directly relate to leadership, both Christian books, secular books, and military books, attempting to answer this question: what makes someone a good leader? Some of the more interesting titles that I've read include the following: The Book on Leadership, not a book, but The Book on Leadership; The Conviction to Lead; The Top 10 Mistakes Leaders Make; Spurgeon on Leadership; Be a People Person; Basic Christian Leadership; Leaders Eat Last; Why Some Teams Pull Together and Others Don't; You Don't Need a Title to Be a Leader; Extreme Ownership; How U.S. Navy SEALs Lead and Win; and Results Without Authority: Controlling a Project When the Team Doesn't Report to You. Well, each of these books provide characteristics of effective leadership. But each of these principles that are given by the books almost always seem to point to one ultimate effective characteristic of a leader. And that is of example. A leader is someone who sets the example for others. A leader is one who is able to emulate what needs to be done. He's able to influence other people in order to create the desired effects by demonstrating to others with his own life what he wants to have accomplished. Now, it is true that having an official office or official leadership position, such as a church office, can be used to provide a greater platform in order to influence others. But you do not have to have a title to lead by example. This is something that anyone can do. And Paul tells Timothy, for example, to be an example to other believers. So he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And that's the type of leadership that Paul passed on to Timothy. So a leader is someone whose example is worthy of imitating. And there's no greater example of this. There's no person who led more by example than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John 13:13-15, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And so he gives to his disciples a model of servant leadership by washing their feet and by setting an example before them so that they would be able to go and then be servant leaders in their own respective areas. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, Nehemiah here was a leader who led by example. He asked no more of the Jews and of the builders than what he expected of himself. He demonstrated to others what he expected them to do. And in this text, he sets an example of leadership by rebuilding the wall while serving at the ready. At the ready is a military phrase that denotes the state of always being prepared for battle. A soldier who is not at the ready doesn't have his weapon close to him. He doesn't carry it in a position that if fired upon, he would be able to quickly react. But in contrast, the soldier who is serving at the ready maintains a fighting posture. While on patrol, he has the buttstock of the firearm tucked under his shoulder. He's got the barrel slightly elevated, and his finger is near the trigger. So all that he has to do upon being confronted by the enemy is to raise the rifle, aim, take the safety off, and pull the trigger. And that's what it means to be at the ready. And here in this passage, the builders continue their work of rebuilding the wall while serving at the ready by carrying a sword in one hand and a trowel or some other tool in the other hand in order to be able to construct the wall, but also to be able to defend the city against the enemy. And they were prepared to lay down their lives while simultaneously taking advantage of the windows of peace in order to advance the rebuilding of the wall. So they followed Nehemiah's example. And it is a great service to Christ in this day and age, just like it was in Nehemiah's day and age, to use this God-given leadership ability in the cause of His kingdom and in service to others. And so tonight, what I want us to look at is four characteristics of exemplary leadership that we find in this text. So these are four characteristics that I wish I could have come up with, but I can't take credit for these. But these are the characteristics that God has demonstrated in the life of Nehemiah, in order to fulfill His covenant promises to the God's covenant people. And so He empowers Nehemiah with these leadership characteristics in order to complete His promises in them. So we're going to look at these four characteristics of what I call exemplary leadership. Exemplary simply means to serve as an example, as a model representing the best of its kind. And that's what we see here is exemplary leadership by Nehemiah. And so first, we're going to see in verses 16 through 18, exemplary leaders lead from the back. And then second, in verses 19 through 20, exemplary leaders lead from the front. Verses 21 through 23, hold on, exemplary leaders lead from the middle. And then finally, we'll look back at verse 20 and we'll see there again that exemplary leaders lead from the bottom. Now, we're not talking about the electric slide here, if any of you guys are old enough to remember that. We're talking about leadership. Exemplary leaders lead from the back, from the front, from the middle, and from the bottom. So let's go ahead and take a look at this passage a little more closely together, shall we? So verse 16 through 18, we see that exemplary leaders lead from the back. So there's a time to lead from the front, and there's a time to lead from behind. Now, sometimes leading behind can mean not leading at all. And you might have that image conjured up when I say leading from behind. What does that mean? That you put all of your people in front of you and you stay in the rear with the gear? You stay in the back while they do all the fighting? But this is not what Nehemiah is doing. And it's been said that when in a crisis, you lead from the front. When in training, you lead from the side. And when you are winning, you lead from the back. Well, that's not exactly what's going on here, but there's a similar idea that we see. And in order to effectively lead from the back, a leader has to have a proven track record of leading from the front. Leaders must lead from the front when a need exists to show others how to do things correctly. In contrast, they lead from the back in order to empower others for maximum impact. Leading from the back means that sometimes as a leader, you have to get out of the way so that real growth happens to subordinate leaders and to others, and so that people can learn to operate autonomously. At some point, the team members have to learn to sink or swim. The birds have to fly out of the nest. And this will only happen if the leader is willing to let go and to lead from behind. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does here in verses 16 through 18. So we see at the beginning of verse 16, he says, "From that day on," and that day refers to the day that he gave this powerful speech in verse 14, where he stands up and he tells them, "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, that he is fighting for you. And remember your families, remember those who you are fighting for." And from that day on, the enemies were discouraged. They hadn't given up, but they were discouraged because they knew that God had thwarted their plan. And so from that day on, verse 16, it says, "Half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah." Well, there's something significant about this word "servants" here, because he's not referring to the builders in general. And instead, he's referring to the small group of trustworthy men who served Nehemiah specifically. These are men that Nehemiah had placed into positions of leadership. And so the idea was that some of the more the wealthier people had their own servants. You can see that actually in verse 22, where he says, verse 22, "At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." In the same way, Nehemiah had his own servants, and he put these servants often in positions of leadership. We see that all throughout Nehemiah. In fact, in verse 23 of chapter 4, we see they followed Nehemiah closely and helped to set the example. "So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water." And then Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10. We see these servants possessed wealth. They were actually able to lend money and grain to others who were in need. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10. "And likewise I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain." And then in verse 16 of chapter 5, we see that these servants were part of Nehemiah's group that set the example to other builders. "I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work." And then finally, if you flip all the way to the last chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19, we see in this verse that some of Nehemiah's servants were in charge of enforcing the Sabbath at the wall's gates. "It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day." So these were not the general builders. When he talks about the servants, he's not talking about all of the subjects in the city of Jerusalem or in the greater area of Judea. In fact, he's talking about his servants, the small group of trustworthy men that he used in these verses to set the example for other builders. And that required him to trust them. He had to trust his servants that they would too would be able to lead by example and to be dispersed to these 40 or 41 sections of the wall, and then to set the example of the work that he wanted them to do. And we see in these verses that he envisioned half of the people defending the city, and the other half continuing to rebuild the wall. And so in order to do this, he has his servants do the same thing. And so verse 16 is really a statement that half of the servants worked, while another half were fully dedicated to defending the city. "From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. So a few commanders would stand back. They would look at the bigger picture. They would look at the progress. They would look at the security of the city. And then they would report directly back to Nehemiah. And then out of those half of the servants that continued to do the work, half of those actually worked on rebuilding the wall, and the other half worked on carrying the load back and forth to the bricks that were needed in order to rebuild the wall. So verse 17, those are the half who carried the load. Those who were rebuilding the wall, and those who carried the burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And then verse 18, as for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And so there's a little bit of a discrepancy, by the way, between the way the New American Standard reads here and the way the ESV reads. And I think that the ESV is actually a little bit of a clearer translation, and that they have a period in verse 16 after the word breastplates, actually, which it's the New American Standard uses the word breastplates, which is the body armor. The ESV uses the phrase coats of mail. And I don't think that they're delivering mail. I don't exactly know why they use that term, but I think it simply means body armor. But I think it's a little bit clearer when you see it in the ESV in verse 16 that they had the breastplates or the coats of mail, period. And then, but the NASB improperly puts it at the end of verse 16. But without going into a whole lot of detail, the main point that you need to understand is verse 16 summarizes half of the servants fought and defended, while the other half built the wall. And then in verse 17 and 18, the half that built the wall are divided into these two further parts between the builders and those who carried the load. And so in this manner, Nehemiah used his servants to set the example for the rest of the community. And this is how he led from behind. One other thing that's interesting is you look in verse 16, you see the type of armor that they had. They had the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. They also had the spears. And so they actually had pretty good armor. These were the servants were the ones that were blessed with the body armor, with the shields. You can contrast that to verse 13, where the regular workers that he stationed previously between the gaps, they had swords, spears, and bows. So these servants would go and with their in the same way that we might take pride in our military servicemen because of the advanced weaponry that they have and because of the way that they carry themselves with what I believe to be the finest uniform in the world, they would carry themselves in such a way to inspire confidence as they had the body armor and they had the shields. And so in this way, Nehemiah used his servants to set the example from the rest of the community. And so this is how Nehemiah was a leader, but at the same time, he led from behind. He couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't train everybody himself. And so he instructed a few people and set the example for them, and then sent them out to set the example for others. And this is a good hallmark of good leadership. Leaders have to sometimes trust inexperienced and unskilled people to do the work, and even accept the possibility of failure. We saw this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he discipled the 12 disciples. And then what did he do? He sent them out and gave them authority to go out and do miracles in his name, but ultimately with the ultimate goal of preaching the gospel. And he does the same thing with you and I today. He sends us out as weak as we are, as inexperienced as we are. He, in one sense, the Lord Jesus Christ leads from behind. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does. And this is hard for some people to do because it may feel counterintuitive. It may not even feel like real leadership at all. What are you doing, Nehemiah? Get out in front. Get out before everybody. But in fact, when done correctly, it can be one of the most productive and one of the best examples of leadership as we encourage one another to develop spiritual gifts and to make use of them and to, in a sense, take the training wheels off and to encourage others to take the next step. There's a saying that championship teams develop deep benches. That's true on the basketball court. That's true in the church. That's true in your own home. And it is true certainly here. People sense when their leaders don't have confidence in them, when they're not willing to invest time and effort in helping them take the next step and won't empower them to make important, meaningful decisions as they serve the Lord in their area. But that is exactly what Nehemiah did. So that's the first characteristic, is that exemplary leaders lead from the back. And of course, that brings us to the next point that we see in verse 19 and 20, that not only do exemplary leaders lead from the back, but exemplary leaders also lead from the front. And so leading from the front means that you have to be willing to go first. And there's a time for that. And so the leader who leads from the front does the tough things first to show that they can be done. He's the one that demonstrates what needs to be accomplished and how to do it the right way. And so a discerning leader understands that there is a time to lead from the front and that there is a time to lead from the back. And he's able to recognize when that time comes. And so what Nehemiah does in these verses is he selects the most critical task to lead from the front, which is to ensure their survival, which is to defend the wall from enemy attacks. And so other tasks were important, but only the governor can lead them into battle. And such is the way in many other areas. There are many things that the church, that your pastors are responsible for doing. But the main thing that we're charged with doing is the teaching of the Word of God and a prayer. And those are things that only your pastor, well, you can pray, but from the sense of the pastoral office, those are things that only your pastors have been charged with. There are some things that your pastors cannot delegate to you. And so from that respect, we are called to lead from the front. There are some things that parents cannot delegate to their children. They cannot delegate the responsibility of parenthood to other children. They cannot delegate their responsibility to grandparents. They can't delegate it to other church members, or certainly not to the fullest extent. And so Nehemiah leads from the front here by, we're going to see what he does. So he says here in verse 19, I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. And so he takes the whole city and he gives these instructions to the royalty, to the government workers, and to the rest of the government officials and to the rest of the workers. And he says to them, this work is great and extensive. And so by saying this, he's speaking of the broadness of the work and the broadness of the territory that they would have to cover. It's very extensive. It's very expansive. This is not, you know, we're not talking about a room this size where they're building a wall around a building. We're talking about them building a wall around an entire city. And so they would have communication challenges if a war were to break out. They couldn't just shout to one another. Certainly not in the fog of war. Because if they shout, then what could their enemies do? Shout back and everything would be chaotic. And so he also says, we are separated on the wall from one another. And so they were not many in number. They were spread thin in very vulnerable attack. And as they were defending the city 360 degrees and not knowing exactly what side the enemy could come from, as they had enemies on every side of the city, they were vulnerable to attack in any place, at any point. And especially if they would have done a recon to determine what the weakest point is, you can be absolutely sure that that's the point that the enemy would attack. And so what they needed to be able to do was to mass firepower in a hurry if the enemy were to attack. And so this is Nehemiah's plan. He says here in verse 20, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. So what's going on here is that Nehemiah is keeping a skilled trumpeter by him. And by having the fighters come to him, Nehemiah would be able to bring significant firepower in a concentrated place. As a former army officer, I had to look into army doctrine and to see what army doctrine had to say about this tactic. So I pulled up my old FM Field Manual 3-0 Operations. and flipped through the manual and found five characteristics of defensive operations. And one of those characteristics is called massing effects. And I think that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here, the military strategist. Concerning massing effects, the FN3-0 reads, "Defenders seek to mass the effects of overwhelming combat power where they choose and shift it to support the decisive operation. To obtain an advantage at decisive points, defenders economize and accept risk in some areas, retain and, when necessary, constitute a reserve, and maneuver to gain local superiority at the point of decision." And then here's a key statement. "Commanders accept risk in some areas to mass effects elsewhere." So according to standard, universally accepted military doctrine, this was a risky tactic because it involved sacrificing some areas of the perimeter in order to mass firepower in the most needed one. But Nehemiah trusted his God, and he believed that God would fight for him. And so in reality, he knew that there was no risk because his God would fight from him. But the key point concerning leadership is that what we see here is that Nehemiah led from the front by seeing the fighters amass where he was. He had them go to him. He was the one that had the trumpeter stand beside him. So when the trumpet blew, he wasn't leading from the rear. He was the first one to the wall. They were to gather around him, which meant that he had to be the first one to meet the enemy at the point of attack. He was not going to tell his men to do something he was unwilling to do, which in this case would be to potentially give up his own life if need be. He would show them how and where to attack. And that's what it means to lead from the front. So, brethren, sisters, do you want to be a Christian leader? You have to be willing to lead from the front. Do you want other Christians around you to evangelize? You have to be willing to set the example of evangelism yourself. Do you want to see people read their Bible and speak things from the Bible? You have to bring those things into the conversation yourself. You want to love sacrificially? You want to lead other people to love sacrificially? You have to be the first one to make those sacrifices, to demonstrate that love in your home, to demonstrate that love to your coworkers, to demonstrate that love to others. You want your spouse to stop doing certain behaviors? Then you have to stop doing certain behaviors. That's what it means to lead from the front. That's what it means to lead by example, to not expect other people to do something that you would not be willing to do yourself. And so when things aren't going well, which by the way, things are not going well in the world today. Okay, things are going well in the economy of Christ's kingdom. Things are not going well in the world. It is time to lead from the front. The world needs Christians to lead from the front, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not. It's what they need. And so leading from the front brings clarity in the fog of war. Third point. Not only does exemplary leadership involve leading from the front, exemplary leaders also are able to lead from the middle. The person who leads from the middle is not using his position or his influence to direct or to dictate. Neither is he doing all the work himself. Instead, what he's doing is he's using his influence to come alongside others in the work. The person who leads from the middle is willing to get dirty with his men and to make sacrifices to motivate them. And in this way, he sets the example for them to follow. He leads from the middle by leading from within, by demonstrating his values and character firsthand. He's the person who eats last. He's the person who stays later. The person who works harder and stirs others up by love and good deeds from within. The person willing to lead from within is willing to have open discussions, to solicit honest feedback about what is going well and what is not, to be a good listener, to be a good friend. People recognize someone leading from the middle when they say, "That person is truly one of us." An example, I think a biblical example of leading from the middle would be Mordecai, who was at the king's gate, the gate of King Ahasuerus. And there, as he was among the people, he discovered and foiled the two eunuchs' plots to kill King Ahasuerus. He was in the midst of the people. Another example would be Absalom, David's son, who would rise early. And he did this for deceptive reasons. It was not the right use of this leadership tactic. But he would go before the king's gate and judge matters in place of the king for 40 years. But through this, he stole away the hearts of Israel from the king. Now, I'm not saying what he did is right, but the procedure in which he did it, he was leading from the middle, and he won the hearts of the people from the king by doing that. And so we've seen how Nehemiah has led from the back and from the front, but yet somehow in these verses he's able to lead from the middle. So verse 21 through 23, so we carried on the work. Emphasis on the word we. We carried on the work. He was the leader, but he was not above them. He was among them. We carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. And then verse 23, here's the leading from the middle. So neither I, my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. So he was going to take his clothes off if they were not able to. He was not to take a bath. He was not going to leave his weapon far behind if they weren't able to. He was going to do the same things that they were doing. He was the governor. He could have changed his clothes every day and excused himself from carrying the sword to take a bath. But instead, he chose not to. He chose to set the example by leading from the middle. Because if his men were going to have to always be at the ready, then so would he. In Iraq, my company commander was a former Marine, and he was a little bit off. Although he was actually, you know, the funny thing about being in the Guard is you've got this like really hardcore guy, and then his normal job was he was like an IT guy, right, for his day job. But he was a little bit off when he was in uniform. And when we served in Iraq together, he forced me and I to sit in our tent with no air conditioning when it was 130 degrees outside. And the reason why was because if the men were going to go outside the gate and they weren't going to have air conditioning, we were going to sit in the tent with no air conditioning and suffer along with them. Furthermore, he only took one shower a month. He only took 11 showers for the whole year, on the first of every month. It doesn't mean that he didn't do personal hygiene. He did. I mean, he wasn't stinky or anything like that. But he took one shower a month. And he did that because he wanted the soldiers to know that he was suffering with them. That's what it means to lead from the middle. Granted, it's an extreme example, but you get the point. So leading from the middle is how the leader gains credibility. He walks in the shoes of others in order to gain perspective. Now, people will listen to a Christian leader on Sunday because he listens to them about Monday through Saturday. That's what it means to lead from the middle. And then finally, exemplary leaders lead from the bottom. And so for this, we can go back to verse 20, and we see the phrase here that Nehemiah says after he tells them what to do. He says at the end of verse 20, our God will fight for us. Such truer words and such comforting words could not have been said. He who leads from the bottom is the one that recognizes not only that he has authority, but he is also one that is under authority. So he says, our God will fight for us. If blood was going to be shed, Nehemiah and his men were going to be the ones to do it. But Nehemiah believed that God had control over their actions. and that God would be the one ultimately responsible for the outcome. When he says God will fight for us, he doesn't mean that God will be over to the right flank over here somewhere to the front. He's talking about God being in control of the whole thing. While they are fighting, it is God who will be fighting for them. It is God who will be the one that is doing the fighting. And so Nehemiah here is acknowledging that he is being led just as he is leading. That's what it means to lead from the bottom, beneath someone else's authority. And this is, by the way, I believe, a uniquely Christian. You won't find this type of leadership in the secular books. Because for us, it means to lead under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who is an apostle with the highest church authority, described himself this way, as a servant of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And this word for servants here, when he speaks of himself as servants of Christ and others, it's a very important word. It's the Greek word huperetes, which means to be an underling or an under rower of a ship. The ancient warships, they would have a lower deck that would be just above the water, maybe about a foot above the water, where the rowers, who were the slaves, were chained to their seats. Many of these slaves were educated people that had been taken into captivity. And at the front of the rowers, the captain would be slightly elevated on the deck. And he would give orders to the rowers, who were instantly required to obey him. And the reason why was because when you're in a fight, you have to be able to maneuver quickly. And so in order for the ship to be maneuverable in the heat of the battle, there was no time for discussion, for argument. There was no time for disputing. The under rower had to instantly obey the person that was put in charge of him in order to win the battle. Well, the servant of Christ must instantly obey Christ. Ultimately, Christ, not human leaders, not the culture, no one else but Christ. Now, if God puts somebody in a position of authority, then they are obeying Christ by obeying that authority. But ultimately, we obey Him. And so our understanding of authority must include the fact that all authority that we have is ultimately derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in Nehemiah, as much as what he says is important, the absence of what he says is also important. Because not once does Nehemiah, in demonstrating leadership, remind the Jews that he has authority. That would be a little self-serving. It would be a little bit of a turnoff. And it would, in a sense, undermine his leadership. In the military, we call this pulling rank. And instead of pulling rank, he calls them to follow him, but by reminding them that it is not he who is in control, but ultimately it is God who is in control. And so all servants of Christ must emphasize his authority over them as opposed to their authority over others. So for the husbands, you don't need to, and I think Pastor Dale did a very good job of explaining the passage, Colossians 3:19 this morning on husbands loving your wives. What that includes is, husbands, you don't need to emphasize your authority over your wife. A pastor doesn't need to emphasize his authority over the church. A supervisor doesn't need to emphasize his authority over his employees. It always comes across as self-serving. And so Nehemiah never does this. It leads to resentment and demotivation. Nehemiah might as well have said, I'm more important than you. I am more, I fare better in the eyes of God than you. And so instead of doing that, Nehemiah and exemplary leaders lead from the bottom by reminding others that they too are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the four ways that exemplary leaders lead by example. They lead from behind. They lead from the front. They lead from the middle. And they lead from the bottom. And Nehemiah certainly did all four of these. But more significantly, the Lord Jesus Christ did too. Jesus led from the rear by sending His disciples out into the world as His ambassadors. He gave them authority to go out and make other disciples. He took the training wheels off, and that's exactly what He's doing to us today, leading the church from the rear. Jesus also led from the front by demonstrating with His life and death how to glorify the Father. He demonstrated to His disciples how to confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how to pray for one another, how to pray to the Father, how to love sacrificially, and even how to lay down His own life for His friends. Jesus also led from the middle by dwelling among sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He ate and drank with them. He entered into their lives. Similarly, our mission field is ultimately not in here. It's out there. It's in our workplaces. It's in North and South Baton Rouge. It's in the marketplace. It's in the internet. It's in our Jerusalem and our Samaria and our Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. And then finally, Jesus led from the bottom. He was the lowest of the low, hated by most, such that Isaiah prophesied this about Him in Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. But because He led from the bottom, God has highly exalted Him and has bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, is the leadership example of Nehemiah, and thus the leadership example of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling you to surrender today to Christ's leadership? This is the surrendering to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest way that each of us can lead by example in our homes, in our church, in our community. That is to practice complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the example of leadership that the world needs today. This is the example of leadership that the lost needs to see from us today. So may God bless us with the courage, with the resolve to be this example before the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You that we serve the great commander, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord of hosts is His name. He is our Jehovah God. He is our warrior. The Lord is a warrior. And yet He was also the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He is both a Lion and a Lamb. And we are thankful to be able to serve Him. And Father, help us to imitate His leadership. Help us to imitate the example of exemplary leadership that we see in this passage, as You chose Your servant Nehemiah to restore the physical city of Jerusalem, which would then return and turn lead to the spiritual restoration of Your people. So I pray, Father, that You would help us to serve You and to be able to demonstrate these examples of servant leadership in the place that You have called us to be planted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.